Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Terry. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org. I want to start off with something here, but I'm going to show you these five people on the screen here. There we go. I thought we were starting off really bad. What do these people have in common? Okay, I heard somebody talk over here. If you're talking, I'm coming to bring a microphone.
They all failed at one time.
They all failed at one time. Okay. Yeah. Okay, it's good. Uh-oh, Tom. No, I'm coming. Tom knows.
They're all dead?
Perfect, Tom. My sermon today is on death. No. What else? Does somebody else want to give this a shot? Gavin. Gavin Bladesteel. This is my barber. He didn't cut all the grays out of my hair.
They all have a spot in history?
Yeah, they all have a spot in history. These are all correct. But let me show you something else that they have in common this morning. They all faced obstacles. Thomas Edison was deaf. And I'll get into why that's important. Booker T. Washington was born into slavery. Louis Pasteur was extremely nearsighted. And we'll get into what he's done, but he was so nearsighted, he could barely make his way, even with glasses, through a laboratory. Robert Louis Stevenson suffered through tuberculosis for a long, 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 long time. Helen Keller, blind, deaf, and mute. So they all faced something. But here's something that Thomas Edison did through just being deaf. He acquired a record number of patents, 1,093 patents. I think that's huge. I thought that'd be a number that I'd see everybody go, he did? Driving force behind the phonograph, incandescent light bulb, and one of the earliest motion picture cameras. He created the world's first industrial research laboratory through an obstacle. Hopefully you'll get what I'm getting at here soon. Booker T. Washington, one of the most influential African-American intellectuals of the late 19th century, founded the Tuskegee Institute, served as an advisor to both President Theodore Roosevelt and William Howard Taft. Here is Lewis, pioneered the study of molecular asymmetry. He discovered that microorganisms cause fermentation and disease, originated the process of pasteurization, developed vaccines against anthrax and rabies. Extremely nearsighted. If he didn't have his glasses, he couldn't get around anywhere. Can you imagine studying microorganisms and having eye problems? Just so you know, those don't fit well together. Shocker. Robert Louis Stevenson, essayist, poet, author of fiction and travel books, wrote over 14 books. How many of you heard Treasure Island? Nobody? One. I saw one. Don't be afraid to lift up your hands this morning because we're going to have fun. I thought that would do it, but that's probably a bad choice. Strange case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He suffered so bad that he learned how to write because that's the only thing that he could do in bed because he couldn't move. These books that we read that have been in so many languages, he wrote while in bed sick. And there's another one here, Helen Keller. Age of 12, published an autobiographical sketch in The Youth. A companion during her junior year of college wrote her first book, The Story of My Life, still in print in over 50 languages, graduated with honors. That in and of itself is
unbelievable. Became a famous author, lecturer, and crusader for the handicapped. I came across this study and find it very, very interesting. It said in 1962, Victor and Mildred Gortzel published a revealing study of 413 famous and exceptionally gifted people called Cradles of Eminence. They spent years attempting to understand what produced such greatness, what common thread might run through all of these outstanding people's lives. And get this. Surprisingly, the most outstanding fact that virtually all of them had, 392 of the 413 had to overcome very difficult obstacles in order to become who they were. Wow. 392 out of 413, it was what they faced that propelled them forward. It was what they faced that propelled them forward. Wow. There's a spiritual truth in that. And guess what? That's what we are going to look at this morning. We're going to dive into a very familiar story in 1 Samuel 17. So if you want to turn there. One of the things that God showed me when I was going through this passage of Scripture is for all of us to get where God wants us, we have to overcome obstacles. For all of us to get where God wants us, we have to overcome obstacles. Guess what? Even as Christians on fire, if you are for God, things are going to rise up at some point in time in your life that you are going to have to face. It happens. Jesus called it a narrow road. Very few shall find it. The wide road is big enough where people can go around obstacles. They can ignore, they can dodge, they can get around. But Jesus said there's a narrow road, and that's the one that we should be on, which means when you come up against an obstacle, you have to face it. And what God has laid on my heart this morning, what we see in David, is that for some of us here, my prayer is this, that for some of us here, Goliath must fall. Fall completely. For you to get where God wants you, Goliath must fall. All right? So that's where we are going. And how he kind of showed this to me, and where I want to start, is right at the beginning of 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 3. Let's read that together. I have it on the screen. If you have it in your Bible, that's probably the best way to look at it here. But it says, now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And it says, the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Just so you know, I think I have a picture of it somewhere in here. Maybe here. This kind of gives you an aerial picture. You can kind of see the words that there's Socoh, there's Ephes-Damim, there's Azekah, there's the Judean hills. So just imagine this with me. That on one side is Israel being led by Saul, and on the other side are the Philistines who have come to win. There was a battle. This was not going to be, they weren't going to cast lots. They weren't going to do, this was going to be a rugged, rugged battle. And as we know, a Goliath, a giant, at this point in time, came down into the valley and said, I challenge your mightiest warrior, the best one. Send them here. If you beat me, we will submit to you. And if I beat you, you are ours. And so, this is the picture here. What God showed me is we all have a here and a there. Okay? This here is our present reality. We all have a here. Israel had a here, right? They had a present reality. When they were facing the Philistines at this point in time, guess what? They had a reality that they had to face. And it wasn't just in this one part.
A whole lot of things occurred for Israel to be at this point in time against the Philistines at that point. Here's some of the things. Real quick, history lesson. If you've not been through the Old Testament, Israel had been delivered out of Egypt. Everybody, you know, raise your hand if you've heard that before. You understand the story? Great. They wandered through the wilderness with Moses. Everybody with me there? They had been delivered over and over and over by the judges. Everybody read that, you know, recently? But here's what's so interesting about their history. And then thinking that all of their recent troubles and defeats were due to poor government, they said, Samuel, why don't you get us a king? We've not been able to make it. Our leadership the government has failed us. So find us a king. And this is what we see in 1 Samuel 8, 7 through 9. I'm doing a little bit of history here. Hopefully it's okay, because we need to have all this in our mind as we approach the scripture. Amen? In 1 Samuel 8, 7 through 9, it says, and the Lord told Samuel, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. And he says this, now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. And here comes Saul, anointed to be king. And it was this king who at this point in time God had rejected, because Saul had rejected him, that was leading the Israelites against the Philistines. So is this king leading these people? So where they were at, they're here, was the culmination of their choices and decisions. We all have a here. This morning, we come in various circumstances. We come in varying degrees of faith. Things might be rocking and rolling. Things might be isolated, and we might feel abandoned. But we come in here with the culmination of our own choices and our decisions. We have a here. We have a present reality of where we are with God right now. We all have it. We are in the same boat together this morning. It doesn't matter how long you follow God, how little, or if you aren't. We all have a present, a reality that we are up against. And we have it there. Verse, if you can go to the next slide for me. If that's that slide. We all have it there. We have a place where God desires for us to be. Let me repeat that. We have a there. So if here is over here, okay, this is our present reality. God desires something better for our lives. So we have a there. Listen, what God desired for Israel. And understand, it was not God's desire for Israel to be at that point. Okay, you think, well, you know, that's what, it's not God's desire. Listen to Joshua 1, 3 through 5. Listen what God's desire was for the people. It says, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Listen, it says, your territory will extend from desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. And listen to this one. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. In this part that we love, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's God's desire for his people. Listen to Joshua 1:7. He says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you may go. That's God's desire. And there's way more than that. But keep that in mind here. They had it there, and theirs was a place of victory. It was a place of blessing. It was a place of being with God. Intimacy, connection, being his people. They had it there. But guess what? They're stuck over here. And they had an enemy that was formidable and that was powerful. We all have it there. Let me share you another scripture. There's something God desires for us. beyond what you've experienced right now. The past is great, the present is fine, but God has a future for His people. And that future is more than what we can think or imagine. I want to get there. I want us all to get there at the same time. With whatever God desires for you, I want you to experience it and to know it and to walk in it. We all have it there. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? God's desire for His people is to walk and experience ultimate victory. That's the there. You all have it there. Steve, I've experienced victory before. There's new victories. There's new rescues. There's new mercies. Every day. So, we have a here and we have a there. And some of these, I'll try to get through quick, because we all know these, but I think it's important that we all have a Goliath. We all have a Goliath. Let me word it this way. We all have an obstacle. Okay? Or look at what it says in 17:4. 1 Samuel 17:4, a champion named Goliath, who is from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. The word literally for champion means one who stands in between two camps. Just so you know, he didn't have his own rank. He wasn't a foot soldier. He wasn't a part of the infantry. He wasn't a part of the cavalry. He wasn't a part of the bowmen. His point was to stand in between two camps and be an obstruction. His point, the whole point of Goliath was to stand before anybody else and to strike fear into the enemy to keep them from going anywhere. Because guess what? If they're not moving forward, if they're staying the same, who wins? So Goliath steps in there. His name literally means the one who stands in between two camps. He's the champion. He's the obstacle. His whole purpose was to stop them. We have obstacles. Right? Raise your hand if you've experienced an obstacle. Raise your hand. And guess what? Anything can be an obstacle. Some of us in here are facing a feeling of inadequacy. No matter what we do, we don't line up. We don't measure up to people around us. And we come up against it every day. As we walk with God, we are hitting inadequacy. Some of us have fear. Guess what fear does? Fear makes you think that no matter what is in front of you, you can't overcome it. So we're walking with God, everything's going great, and then we hit that obstacle, and fear arises up. It's too big for me. I don't have what it takes. I'm not equipped. I don't know the right verses. I can't sing the right songs. And so we come up against that obstacle, and we just stand there. Or we go backward. We try to find a way around it. Well, I'm going to try this road over here. Maybe I can get around there that way. We all have a Goliath. But here's the reality. Verse, go to that next slide. Not the verse, but the one. The next one. I'm not going to share his story, but it's really good. Ignoring our obstacles don't make them go away. Ignoring our obstacles do not make them go away. It says in 1 Samuel 17:16, it says, 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. 40 days. How tiring is it to come up against the same obstacle over and over and over and over? How do you get tired of it? Come on, let's be honest with each other. How many get tired of coming up against the same thing and not feeling like you can ever move forward because you're hitting that thing up against you? Here's the reality. For us to get where God wants us, our Goliaths must fall. not can. We believe in the can, right? I believe my obstacle can fall. I believe my obstacle should fall. No, it is our obstacles must fall. Goliath must fall. If Israel was going to get to where God wants them that day, there had to be victory over the obstruction. And can I tell you, sometimes victory is beyond the obstacle, and you can't side your step to that thing. So there's some things that we can see. See, for 40 days, this is the scenario. Every day they would draw up the battle lines. Goliath would come out into the valley, say his challenge, and defy God. That's what he was doing. He'd come up and say, hey, guess what? I'm coming to you again. If you beat me, I'll submit to you. But guess what? If I beat you, you know, you submit to us. Then we have you. Every single day, he walks up, and you can just see everybody. Because the Israelites, they came in their battle. They lined up just like they were going to battle. And you can just see, you know, Goliath walking down into the valley, saying, hey, here's the challenge again. And can you see everybody going, Gene, you want to, right? Even Saul, who is head and shoulders taller than everybody else. I don't see in Scripture where it says he ran out to meet him. Ignoring things don't make it go away. We do the same thing. And here's the truth. Those who want what God wants for them are those who are willing to face their obstacles. Those who want what God wants are those willing to come smack dab up against what's hindering them. That, and I believe that's what God wants for us. But there's some things about obstacles that we need to understand this morning. So there's three things I want to pull out from David. And I did all that just to come up to this point. We need to look at obstacles with new eyes. Here's what I mean by this. 1 Samuel 17, 8 through 10 says, Goliath stood up and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. And the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. Listen to what he says there. Goliath says, the only way this is going to go away is if you deal with it. And what was their reaction? Fear. It says in 17:11, on hearing the Philistines' word, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and were terrified. See, obstacles keep us from seeing things the way God sees them. What do I mean? Goliath was formidable, right? The word formidable means he was tough to handle. He was tough to deal with. 9'6" tall. He had a spear, probably up to 26 feet in length, with the end of it that would flash as he would brandish it in front of everybody. That probably, the spear tip alone would probably be about 17 pounds. He had armor on his body that would weigh more than any one person in that whole Israelite army. And so you see this beast of a man come up there, and he has armor on his legs. He has armor everywhere, which means whoever's going to face him is going to have to realize that this guy doesn't have a lot of weaknesses. His reach is longer. He is more powerful. He is stronger. He can wield that spear. You're not even going to get close to him. So no wonder people were afraid. Right? Tough. I know we all know this story. And this was all the people could see. But somebody had to come in that moment and see things differently. And that's what we see David do. David looked at this whole situation with a different set of eyes. Look at 1 Samuel 17, 22 through 23. Here's what it says. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. And as he was walking with him, Goliath the Philistine, champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And listen to this part. And David heard it. David didn't see Goliath and run. David didn't step into that moment and hear Goliath defy God, because he's defying God's people, the armies of God. David didn't hear it and say, oh man alive, I see why you guys are running. I'm going to go back to my sheep. I'm just going to go back and play my guitar for Saul when he gets done. He didn't say that. He didn't do that. David heard Goliath's words and find them ridiculous when considered that they were aimed against the living God. This is how David saw it. He didn't see this as an obstacle, but as an opportunity for God to do what God was going to do. See, we need to start seeing our obstacles as opportunities for God to be God. Amen? That's how we see these things with new eyes. I don't know what you're up against this morning. Doubt, worry, debt, sin, confusion, low self-esteem. We go on and on and on. I could list your Goliath for you. Eventually, I'll probably hit one. But here's the reality. That obstacle is God's opportunity to be God. And to show people around you who He is and what He can do. Because when you go through your obstacle, who you are on the other side is who God needs you to be. Here's another story that I found that talks about this. It's an older parable. It says, in ancient times, a king had a boulder placed on a roadway. And then he hid himself and watched to see if anyone would remove the huge rock. Some of the king's wealthiest merchants came by and simply walked around the stone. Many loudly blamed the king. This parallels some of the things today. Many loudly blamed the king for not keeping the roads clear. But none did anything about getting that stone out of the road. Then a peasant came along carrying a load of vegetables. Upon approaching the boulder, the peasant laid down his burden and tried to move the stone to the side of the road. After much pushing and straining, he finally succeeded. After the peasant picked up his load of vegetables, he noticed a purse lying in the road where the boulder had been. The purse contained many gold coins and a note from the king indicating that the gold was for the person who removed the boulder from the roadway. This peasant learned what many of us never understand, that every obstacle presents an opportunity to improve our condition. Everyone. Question, what would happen if we looked at our obstacles, at our problems as opportunities? Would it change how we deal with them? And let's just be honest, our obstacles are scary. I have an obstacle, and I'm only sharing this because I deal with this every single time I preach. I grew up with a speech impediment, stuttered like crazy. I know you probably have heard this before. But every time, I never understood why God would call a stutterer to preach. For the longest time. I knew in seventh grade, I was walking to my sister's house, and I was walking up her back gravel driveway, and I could just feel God start to speak to my heart, saying, you're going to preach, and here's what you need to say. I mean, all in seventh grade, before I ever even knew that I was called to preach, and I could just feel things rising up inside me. Man, can I do that? And then I stuttered when I talked to the next person. I'm like, no, that's not for me at all. But yeah, here's what I come to understand. God doesn't see my speech impediment as an obstacle. He sees it as an opportunity. See, who we are on the other side of the obstacle gives God a glory. Every time. Who we are on the other side gives God glory. Be honest, I'm a nervous wreck every time, and I probably always will be, and that's okay, because I know who's going to do it through me. When you're facing your obstacle, understand who's going to do it for you. I better hurry. This second thing here, this is a big one. We need to keep our obstacles measured against God. This is what David did. David sees Goliath's size, and he measured up against a bigger God. It says in 1 Samuel, well, by human standards, Goliath was huge, right? I mean, just think about that. I always wanted to dunk a basketball goal. When I played basketball, I mean, I had dreams of it. I had one recurring dream. I never wanted to wake up when I had it, that I could jump as high as I could and dunk any basketball goal. Numerous goals. My whole dream would be bounding from one place to the other, dunking a goal. And I had a smile on my face the whole dream. I have no idea what that was about. And I wake up so excited that I realize I'm short and I can't jump. That was my present reality. So imagine a guy tall enough that his head brushes up the underside of a basketball rim. That's tall. I had a friend in high school who's 6'10". He could dunk a 12-foot goal. I couldn't stand him. No, I mean, I could, but I was just kidding. But I was jealous. That big of an obstacle facing you, it's human for us to what? Cower. When obviously something is formidable, opposing. But it's not that big when you measure it up against a huge God. David knew this because he had seen God at work. Or listen to what he said to Saul. So Saul hears about David. Saul hears that David's not scared. And so he calls him forward. And David says, basically, I'm paraphrasing, this is Steve Terry translation. He says, David, I got this. Or Saul, I got this. Okay? I'm going to face him, and he's going to fall. And you can see Saul's hesitancy, right? Are you kidding me? You're a boy. You're a shepherd. You're the one that comes plays music for me when I'm tormented by an evil spirit. What are you going to do, play a guitar solo and knock him off his feet? He has experience. This is his job. This is what he's supposed to go and stand in between two camps and make the other one cower and be in fear and eventually give up. That's his whole goal. You can't do this. And listen to what David says in 1 Samuel 17, 33 through 37. He says, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. If you can underline that. I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant was killed, or has killed, both lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. Look at verse 37. Powerful verse. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. David experienced God in every other obstacle. And David went after it. He saw God work against the lion. He saw God work against the bear. He was a shepherd, so more than likely, he saw this all the time, and he saw God work in each and every circumstance. He never forgot who God was when facing that obstacle. Never. David made it a common practice to face things. All three things are scary, but this is what David found out. This is what we need to realize. God didn't fail him in any of those circumstances. God's not going to fail him against the Philistine. Let me tell you what, God will never leave you nor forsake you, which means when you're up against the obstacle, when you're up against what you're facing, when you're up against a trial, when you're up against suffering, when you're up against this thing that you hit all the time, you're getting so tired. It says this, it says God will not leave you nor forsake you. He will not fail you in that moment. It might not go the way you think it's going to go, but that doesn't mean God has left you. So David says, God was with me with the lion, he was with me with the bear, he's going to be with me when I face this guy. So Saul goes, okay, get out of here then. And here's what else we need to remember. This is another huge part. We need to remember who is fighting for us. David knew whose battle this really was. And we see this in a couple instances. First, we see it in 1 Samuel 17, 38. And let me read it. It says, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. So here's Saul. David's going to go. Saul can't stop him. And so in Saul's mind, the only way David is going to win this is if he had all the advanced weaponry that he can. The only way David's going to have a chance is if he dresses like a great warrior. It shows you how Saul didn't see this like David saw it. How Saul didn't see this like God wanted him to see it. But what does David do? David goes into battle with the tools of a shepherd. See, some of us, when we go up against an obstacle, we think we have to have all these right things in place. I got to have this. I got to have this in my life. I got to have this. Man, I'm not like this. I can't, you know, memorize, you know. I mean, we go and we compare ourselves to all these other people that we put above us. But what God is saying is God is a big enough God that you can face your obstacle just as you are, and He can use you beyond your ability to watch that thing fall. Amen. We cannot forget who is fighting for us. And we see it in another instance. Look what he says to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47. David said to the Philistine, facing him, he says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Oh, I love that. And he goes on verse 46, this day, he didn't say, maybe this day will be different. This day that I'm in right now, this day, David says, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Listen to verse 47. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you, all of you, into our hands. The battle belongs to the Lord. What are you up against? Name it. Confess it right now in your heart. When you walk with God, it says, that's His battle. You can walk in there just as you are today. You don't have to have the greatest armor, the greatest weaponry. You can go up to the armor and say, in the name of the Lord, I'm coming to this. And God's going to fight my battle. David knew who was fighting for him. I'd face any obstacle if I truly lived like I want to believe. But imagine this. Imagine us approaching our obstacles the exact same way. When you come against fear, you say that I'm coming in the name of the Lord. And I might not have a sling, but guess what I have? I have Psalm 27, 1 that says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, we're walking up to the obstacle with truth. I might not have a smooth stone, but I have Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can walk up and face my obstacle with Luke 1:37, for no word from God will ever fail. I can come up against an obstacle with Romans 8:37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We can come up against an obstacle with John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We are walking up, facing that thing with the truth of God, and His word shall never fail. And here's another big one. We can face our obstacles because we know that God has already done the work. Has. And we know that. Why? Because we see it in how He sent His Son for us. Amen? What was the obstacle for all of us? Is sin. It's the deep, deep, dark chasm that keeps us from God until we give our lives to Jesus Christ. Listen to what 1 Peter 3:18 says. Or remember Joshua 1:5, right? It says, no man shall be able to stand before you. I read that at the very beginning. Let's look at this through Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. Once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. Hebrews 7:27, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. The work's been done. That's what I'm saying. It's no longer of Goliaths can fall, obstacles can fall, obstacles should fall, obstacles could fall. It's obstacles must fall. Because God has done his work, and we can walk in that truth. And when you're up against it, it's going to come. I guarantee when you come out of here and we have amazing time at the altar, and you go up and you start following God this week, something's going to rise up again. And it's going to be formidable, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be scary. But guess what? You can walk up there with God's truth knowing I'm not all by myself. I have God. I have his power. I have his authority. I have his truth. And I'm going to gird up with that truth. I'm going to weapon up with that truth. I'm going to face that thing. Why? Because I know God's going to help me in that battle. God's going to fight that battle for me. When I am weak, he is strong. And I'm going to come as it as I am and watch it fall, because that's what God says. And guess what? Here's the amazing thing about this. God showed me this last night, and I texted to Cindy. Who you are on the other side of that obstacle is who God needs you to be for what he has called you to. Think about that. Who you are on the other side of the obstacle. Doesn't mean to the side of it. It doesn't mean standing straight. Who you are on the other side, when you get through the obstacle, is who God needs you to be for what he has called you to do. It's true. After that, after David slayed a Goliath, brings a head to Saul, right? Standing there. Saul asks Abner, he's like, who is this kid? Did Saul not already know? When he was tormented by that spirit, did somebody not come and say, hey, David, the son of Jesse, plays a mean lyre. He can play and sing and it'll help you. Did he not know? David, every time he came, David goes in and out, shepherding, playing music. But this day was different. He saw David in a different light. Because getting through that obstacle was preparing David for what was next. Can I tell you this morning, when I was walking around here, up there, and around here, my prayer is for every obstacle to fall this morning. Because when God sends you out, who you are through that obstacle is what he needs you to be. What you're going to learn going around, what you're going to learn smashing through that wall is who God is going to use you for the next thing. But our question is, which one are we going to be? Are we going to be a Saul or a David? Saul was the one anointed by God to be king, rejected God, standing there leading all these people, and when the enemy came and stood before him, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. The average height for, you know, you were lucky at that point in time if you were 5'6", my height. I would be tall at that time. Man, I wish there was a time machine. Says Saul was above everybody else, but yet Saul was in fear and leading others in fear. It took somebody who was willing to smash through, who's willing to know who God was and fight a battle like God and to see things how God does. I tell you, God doesn't see me how I see me. God doesn't see you how you see you. He sees you as a precious creation. He sees that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knew you while you were in your mother's womb. He knows every hair on your head. He knows the infinite, minute details of your life. And when he looks down on you, he smiles on you and says, "This creation was very good." And he has a future for you. He has a present right now for you to experience. But he has a future. He has something in store for you. And man, things have to fall for you to get there. But which one are you going to be? Saul, who's going to stand there and just hope, man, hope on day 50, Goliath just gets bored. Maybe day 60. Guys, let's just wait this out. Goliath comes every day, defying God. Day 75, I think this guy's toast. They were probably abetting. I think day 100, Goliath's just going to get hungry and go do something else. They weren't going to get to where God wants them until Goliath fell. And to the future that he had next. Can I tell you what's the same for you this morning?